All right, here we go. Who is my neighbor? Oh, it just gets more challenging every week, does it not? But I think it's a good challenge. We need to be changed, don't we? So today we're going to talk about religious bullies. So imagine with me just for a moment that it's the mid-1980s. Now, I know some of you weren't born yet, but imagine that. That way we don't have to mention names. You won't know who's involved. But in the mid-1980s, you're changing channels on your television. You tune into one of America's foremost televangelists. And on this night, they're showing the results or the tape of a recent crusade. And he's already started preaching, so you decide to listen. Now, you notice the last couple times you landed on that channel that he was pretty hard on people. But you decide that, you know, I'm going to listen anyway tonight, but you're not prepared for what you're about to hear. He goes on and describes the social evils polluting America, and he refers to a recent criminal trial, and I don't remember exactly what the crime was, but it was very much in the news. And he is just talking about how horrible things are, and he says, you know what, the national justice system is terrible, he's going to get away with it. I'll tell you what that man needs to be done, what needs to be done to a person like that criminal. And he's running back and forth across the stage with his Bible in his hand. And he says, I'll tell you what I would do. He said, I'd see the man lined up and we would empty a shotgun into his chest. And suddenly, surprisingly, the crowd explodes. 15,000 people in the arena stand up and shout, amen, amen, and that sort of thing. And the life just is sucked right out of you when you hear that and see that. 15,000 Christians calling for, cheering for the execution of another human being. No matter what his sin is, it's just something totally desperately wrong with that, don't you think? Amen. And that's in church. Amen. Anger and venom and vengeance. What a religious bully. Now imagine this. You're not imagining anything because it actually happened. And it was said just like that in the 1980s. I didn't say anything about what I hear on television today because I'm not into naming names. The truth is, even religious bullies, Jesus loves them too. And that's where we're headed today. But I've got to tell you, this will be the toughest message for me in the whole series. Because I have learned to love neighbors that weren't named, I didn't consider neighbors before, but this is probably the most difficult because religious bullies are supposed to be representing God. And I have a really hard time with this one. So I'm preaching, well, I preach all to myself all the time, but especially today. Look at the side screen, a quote from Anne Lamott, author and journalist. Anne Lamott quote coming up. It's on your outline if you have it there. Says, you can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out God hates all the same people you do. Look at that again. You can assume that you have created God in your image if he hates all the same people you do. And you know you've created God in your image because he doesn't hate anyone. We're going to continue today with this thing, this series we've been in. And I'm actually, you know, I'm going back to the passage we used a couple weeks ago. John chapter 8, 1 through 11. You remember the woman caught in adultery? And is it okay if I go back to the same text again? Well, it has to be because that's what I'm doing. But last time we examined the political climate of Israel. And we saw just how political this whole thing was against Christ, correct? Today we're going to see, also discover how connected politics and religion were in that day, because it still goes on today. And so let me just give you some background so we'll catch up on the religious nature of this whole event. So remember, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Well, we had seen the things he had done on the way that seemed quite political. But when he gets on the way to Jerusalem, he's going for a particular religious feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to be festival time in the city. And Tabernacles was a feast that they celebrated looking back to their time in the wilderness with when they were out of Egypt, going through the wilderness. And a couple of things happened there. Remember, in the Old Testament it says that a cloud by day was leading Israel through the wilderness. Well, it was the presence of God. And so at Tabernacles, in the temple, they would light these candlesticks that reminded them of the light and the presence of God. You remember in the Old Testament as well that water came out of a rock when Moses hit the rock, and that provided water for the people who were thirsting. And so they in the temple in the days of Christ, a priest would go to the pool of Siloam and get some water in a gold vessel and carry it to the temple and pour it out. And well, so that's the background for Tabernacles. Well, on the day that Jesus is teaching in chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, probably while the priests are pouring out that water as a symbol that God's spirit and God's life was poured out in the wilderness, and it would be one day when the Messiah comes, at probably, I don't know for sure, but probably at that moment, here's what Jesus is saying in the temple courtyard. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Could you imagine what that would have said to the religious people? Here they are celebrating, watching the priest pour this water and say, the life of God is coming to us one day. And at the same time, Jesus is saying, if any man is thirsty, drink from me. And if you believe in me, like the scripture said, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That is nothing less than a declaration that he's the king and he's the Messiah and that life is coming to people through Christ the Messiah. And now there's little question in the minds of the political and the religious leaders that he's claiming to be that person. And so they got to stop him. And you remember what happens the next day in John chapter 8. I'm not going to read it today. We've read it before. But listen, if you're not familiar with the story, let me tell you quickly. The next day, Jesus goes into the court of the temple and he begins to teach. And while he's teaching, they bring that woman in. You know that woman, the one caught in adultery. And they throw her on the ground in front of him. And they say, teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. What should we do with her? The law says we should kill her. We should stone her. And we mentioned 2 weeks ago, and I can't teach this without mentioning this, but where's her partner in crime? Where's the man? You know where he is? He's reading the paper somewhere. Seriously. He might even be home with his wife. You know why? Because he's part of the setup. They don't care about justice. They don't care about him. They don't even care about the woman. They care about getting Jesus because he's become, they've made themselves his enemy. And they say the law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say? What a clever trap. If he says stone her, he loses his followers because he's been hanging out with sinners and prostitutes. Clever trap. If he says stone her, he's in trouble with Rome because only Rome could sentence somebody to death. A clever trap. A clever trap because if he says let her go, he'll be accused of breaking the moral law of Moses. And then he's totally illegitimate as a Messiah. So you remember what happened. He wrote in the sand a little while and ponders what to do. And in the meantime, you know who gets left out of this is the woman. Think about her for a second. With all this transpiring, and there she is on the ground in the dirt, what is she doing? The bullies are out in force. Wouldn't you say they're religious bullies? They're out in force. They're speaking about her. They're speaking over her. Not paying any attention to her. She's just an animal. She's not even a human being. Is anybody looking at her? Well, think about this. I mean, there's a crowd. Surely some people are looking at her, right? Staring at her. Maybe with disdain. Maybe with pity. I don't know. Probably some other women were looking with pity. But the bullies have the microphone. And the bullies have the stage. And the bullies have the voice. And they're executing their plan. It's going just as they expected. And the woman is crouching in the dust. And she's cowering. She's covering her face. She's visibly shaken. I mean, listen, folks, they're talking about stoning her to death. If you've never seen that, well, you haven't never seen it, but here's the way it worked. This was a typical size stone. They would normally dig a little hole, put the person in the hole, hands tied behind the back, or buried up to here so that the arms can't move, and then what's available to the ones throwing the stones? You can't move. And she's on the ground, shaking, cowering, weeping, probably wets herself. And she's whispering, oh, God. You ever been the woman? It's much more than just the feeling of shame the bullies have put on her. They're about to kill her. She's about to be stoned with rocks this size and bigger, just hitting her without any defense. She's scared to death. We never think about the woman. She's the victim of a bully. You ever been a woman? You ever been that woman? I have. I've never been caught in adultery, but I've been caught. I've been caught doing wrong. A couple of times I was caught, and there were no bullies. There were just people doing their job. They're doing their job enforcing the consequences of things that I did. That would go like for the police and people like that, or an employer, just doing their job. But you know what? The humiliation is the same when it's public. It doesn't matter if you're guilty or not guilty. The humiliation is horrible. The pain is terrible. I remember people staring at me as I was escorted out of the building with my little box of things. It was humiliating. Now, I was getting my just rewards. I should have been fired. But have you ever had to walk out of a building where you had friends for 5-6 years and everybody's eyes are on you, and what do? You cower. You look away. You feel shamed. You've been caught. You look down because you don't want them to see the tears. And then you say something to yourself, oh, stop it, get a grip, just stand up straight. And there were no bullies until I got in the car on the way home. And then the bully showed up in the car. And the bully was me. Or was it the devil? Or was it both? Probably both. All I know is in the car, I picked up a stone. I picked up a stone when I was in the car, and outwardly I was throwing it at the people who caught me because it's their fault. You ever do that? You see, that's one way. You just try to avoid things. But I had a stone in my hand on the way home, and I was outwardly throwing it at all those people that caught me. But on the inside, I was throwing it at myself because I knew the truth. I carried that stone for a while outwardly because I knew everybody that saw me carrying it outwardly, throwing it at them, would take my side because they loved me. But on the inside, I was throwing it at me. So I've been the woman. But there wasn't a bully there. It was just consequences, and afterwards the bully is me. But I've also been bullied a couple of times unjustly. Have you? I really didn't do anything. But people picked up rocks one time and said to me, you can't belong to the vineyard anymore. And they were throwing rocks at me. I was being threatened with expulsion. I was being called out in front of colleagues. And honestly, folks, I would tell you, I'd tell you the truth by this time, don't you think? I didn't do anything. I really did not do anything. But it was bullies who didn't like me and some other people. Bullies who had power, who were over me. I wanted to pick up a rock. But how many of you know you can't stone your boss? So what do? Well, you feel like the woman, humiliated, powerless. I've been bullied by parishioners a few times over 34 years. I know you find that hard to believe. They're no longer here. It's not you. I've been bullied, though, by parishioners. I'm sure you've been bullied by other Christians. I've been accused of things. I've been betrayed. I've had confrontations. I had a very dear friend come into my office one day and call me a false prophet and said I was leading people astray. And, man, I wanted to pick up a rock. But you can't stone parishioners either. So the woman would love to attack. She would love to become a bully herself and throw it right back at him, but she's not in a position to. She's under condemnation of the law. She's at the mercy of the ones who are in charge, and she can't do a dang thing. She would love to avoid the whole thing. Can I just slip off in the crowd since nobody's watching me and looking at me at the moment anyway? But if she slips off into the crowd, she's really not going to ever get away from it, because it would haunt her to her dying day, what she did, but also what they did. She would have that internal bully as well, don't you think? How about this? You ever been a bully? Oh. This is probably why I hate religious bullies so much, because I've been one on occasion. I don't like to think of myself as a bully, not anymore, but I have been. A couple times as a kid, I was a bully. I wasn't a Christ follower then, but I was a bully occasionally. We moved around place to place quite a bit, my dad being in the service. And I developed a pattern where, I mean, you know, everybody has a need to be accepted, right? So I learned the skill of finding somebody who would be my friend immediately, just so I wouldn't be so alone. And so I would find friends, and this happened every single time we moved. Every single time I would find friends, and then I would find better friends and diss the other ones. Because the first ones I came to usually weren't the friends I really wanted. I used people as a kid. I used them, and then I discarded them. Have you ever done anything like that? That's horrible. That's just being a bully. Why don't you talk to us anymore? We missed you on the playground. Yeah, well, I'm cool now. That's sad. I remember beating up a younger friend because I could. We got off the bus one day and I pummeled him. I held him on the ground and I punched his face over and over just to feel what it felt like to put my fist in his flesh. Danny Bisinger was his name. I tried to look him up on Facebook last night so I could say I'm sorry. I really did. I can't find him. This is 50 years ago. That's bully. Is that not? That's just bullish. I did that. I'm so sorry to that kid. I bullied my own mother on a couple of occasions. My dad goes off to war and he's overseas. I pushed her around mentally and verbally. The woman who brought me into this world, who was probably the most kindest person to me in my whole life up to that point, but I wanted what I wanted, and so I pushed her around mentally and verbally. She threatened me physically, but I was much bigger than she was. And one day in the laundry room, she said, "I can't do something," and I said, "You are a crazy bitch. I'm sorry. Mom, that's so sick, is it not?" Well, the good news is I joined the church. And then I became a religious bully. And I've done that a few times in my own family. I've made some mistakes with my mom and dad. I don't know if I can. I have to say this. So my mom was sick, dying of cancer. My son was just born. In fact, he was born in the same hospital she had her cancer surgery in on the same day. And she came home from the hospital, and my dad called and said, "Can y'all come over tonight? She'd love to see the baby." And I said, "I got Bible study tonight. I can't come. Can somebody get me a Kleenex?" I said, "I can't come. I can't let the church people down. I finally got over there, but I got there late. And it was too late because the damage was done. Yeah, it's well now. I know.
It's still so painful to think about how ugly we can be to people. So, it's so self-righteous and stupid and painful and damaging. I had a couple of occasions where I had extended family members die, and I showed up, but not as a relative. I showed up, I didn't show up as a cousin, an uncle, or a grandson. I showed up as a deacon from the church. And I couldn't even be present. You know why? Because I had this obligation. I've got to get my family saved. And the death of this young cousin is what's going to do it. I was so brainwashed and stupid. I couldn't even just, where was the relative? Where was I? Why couldn't I just show up and hug people? Why did I feel this overwhelming obligation to get them saved in this moment when all they needed was, we just needed each other? I had an image to protect and an image to project. I was a bully to my own kids because I never let them spend a night with my own father. He was their papa. He was harmless. But you know what? He drank and he cursed. And I had to judge that and I had to protect them. I was a bully to my dad. He wanted me to have one beer with him. And I wouldn't do it. And it wasn't just because he drank Miller Lite. A little relief there for a second. No, it was because I was a religious wingnut. I was a bully. And I didn't have to use words to put him down and hurt him. I just didn't do it. I'm so sorry, Dad. The real me, created in the image of God, could not show up because there was that fake me that was there who was nothing more or less than a religious bully who thought that that got you some kind of points with God if you would be that kind of strong person for him. That is just BS. Can I tell you that? Amen. The woman was a victim of the bullies, the Terminators. They saw their role and they had to be critical, condemning and crushing. They felt like they had to condemn and they had to attack. They had a duty to punish. Oh, it feels so good to hold a rock. Especially if the people around you are holding rocks and you're all aimed at the same person. Tribalism is alive and well. It's pervasive and it polarizes. And polarization is not just a descriptive word. It's a power and a principality in the heavenlies that fights against humanity. Its goal is to separate us from each other. Doesn't matter who. All of us. Separate us all from each other. And the genesis of that, the leader of that is Satan, the adversary, Diablos. You know, there's another word for Satan that's called in the New Testament, kategoros. You know what word we get from that? Categories. Because that's what principalities and powers do. They try to separate us based on our categories, be it gender, be it race, be it whatever, religious or not, sinner or saint. That's what the devil wants to do. And when we take up those things and we become polarized, we become tribal, then guess what? Now we are all bullies against somebody else. But God never thinks of people as fractions of the masses or abstractions or cases, but as individual people of worth. And that's what I couldn't see in my own life from the time I was a kid to the time I was a religious bully. Because all men are not created equal. At least that's what we think sometimes. If you've ever thought in your life that God had the heart of a bully or a terminator, then guess who told you that? An impersonator. And that's what I was doing for a lot of years, impersonating what I thought it was to be a holy person. These guys with the rocks in their hands, they're impersonating. Why? Because this is Israel. These are the people who are supposed to represent God to the rest of the world, and they're standing there with rocks in their hand about to kill one of their own because she made a mistake. Impersonators. Showing that our God has the heart of a bully. That's how it is. Not only are they not a true reflection of God, but they themselves were faking it. Impersonate means to act the part. Have you ever acted the part? And I have too. Sometimes we're so good at it, we actually believe it. I think Christians can be the worst at this. Sometimes we believe it and it becomes our identity. I often wonder when preachers like me or the other guy I described stand up and say, I'll tell you what we should do, line him up, put a shotgun in his chest. What's really going on inside the bully? Now see, this is where I have problems. Because when he's saying stuff like that, I don't care what's going on inside of him. But then I have to remember, I've been a bully too. So what was going on inside me when I was bullying my family or my friends? Well, I don't want to look at it like that. Sorry. Now you're just an impersonator. You see? We become a bully and an impersonator so we don't have to see what's going on in here. If I can attack you, whether it's your race, your sexual orientation, I don't care what it is. If I can attack you, I can avoid looking at me. Aren't you glad Jesus is not a Terminator? Jesus said, I didn't come to blow sinners away. I came to save them. I came to take their sin away. He said, I didn't come to destroy people's lives. I came to save them and give them life. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save it. Aren't you glad he's not an impersonator? Me too. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. So that woman is shaking and scared to death. And she feels like all of this is about to come down on her. And I wonder if she thinks it's coming from God or just from wing nuts. I don't even know. I don't even know how to answer that. But if you spent your whole life around Terminators and impersonators, you might have a hard time understanding Jesus. And so when he finally looks at her after dismissing this crowd, we'll get to that in a second, he says, where are those who condemn you? She said, they're not here. And he says, I don't condemn you either. What did he do for the victim? He showed her what? Love and compassion and mercy. And he gave her that living water he was talking about just the day before. Not because of anything good she did, just because he's that good. Woman, where are they? They're gone. I don't know. Well, you remember he wrote in the sand, and whatever he wrote really convicted the bullies. He got them to a place where they had to think about it. Their hands are ready. And he said, if you who are without sin, throw the first one. And they go, what? And in that moment, he shows them mercy and compassion. He didn't pick the rock up and then throw it at them as they're running away. He's not an impersonator. He is God who has mercy and compassion on the bullies and the victims. Everyone. He didn't blow away the Terminators. He loved them too. That blows my mind. And yet, I've experienced that, haven't you? Why do I find it so hard on this one to return the mercy and compassion? Not sure. Not sure. I don't know if it's because I had so much of that in me before, or if it just causes me such pain to see people like that cause other people pain because they're impersonating God and not representing him well. Well, what do you do about it? Well, I know I can't throw rocks, so maybe I should pray for those people. Maybe I should see that they're my neighbor as well. And love them the way I love myself. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you were the woman, would you want those religious bullies deciding your fate? No. And while I was a religious bully, I wouldn't want one of the other bullies deciding my fate either. I'm so thankful that Jesus shows up and decides my fate and gives me life and sets me free. You see, one of the issues is, very simply, we say this a lot, but I'll say it again. No matter the differences, never forget God has done something special within human beings. Every one of us is created in the image of God. We may struggle. We may want to love people who are like us, love people who vote like us, and all the things we're talking about, like people who have sex the way we do and all that stuff. We might want to just love certain people. But every human being, this is unique to humanity, y'all. In all of creation, only human beings are created in the image of God. Yeah, but he's a religious bully, and she's this, and they're that, and that image, you can't even see the image anymore. It doesn't matter. It's still there. It never goes away. It may be marred. It may be so dull that you can't see it. But trust me, it is still there because it's the image of God. Say Alam in Hebrew. The image of God. The physical representation of God is in every human being. Now it gets lost in there somewhere. But it is there. It just needs to be liberated. And you can't liberate it by stoning it. You liberate it by loving it. And seeing it. Oh, I love that new song this morning. God, give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see. See what? To see every human created in that image. Yeah, but what they're doing, it doesn't matter at this point. The image is still there. Their actions may not look like God. Our own sins may have dulled the image, but we have a deeper goodness that cannot be obliterated. It just needs to be liberated. And the only person who can liberate that is Jesus Christ through the power of the cross and the resurrection. Amen. The only one. People can't fix themselves. We can't fix them. And we sure should not stone them. We should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Even religious bullies. You realize when Jesus looked at the men with the stones in their hands, he saw deeper than their current behavior and actions. He saw deeper than the ugly, mean look on their face. He saw deeper than the red neck veins bulging out. He saw deeper. He saw something of God in there that he wanted to save and liberate. May we be like him. Okay, that's all the notes I have. I don't know where to go with that. Except to the table of the Lord. You see, the only place we can be liberated, the only place we can be transformed, is at the table of the Lord. It's through the blood and the body of Christ that we have been liberated. It's through the blood and body of Christ that we will be transformed. In a few moments, I'm going to invite the servers are taking their places now. And we're going to release you by rows to receive communion today. But I know they have to move around, but try to stay focused right here for a minute. I want to suggest something to us today. That when you come to the table today, and by the way, all are welcome at the table. All are welcome. It's the Lord's table. Who would he turn away? No one who wants to come. When you come today, why not a prayer on the way up while you're standing in line and just, here I am, God. Give me eyes to see. Change me. Yeah, I've been a victim, but I've been a bully. And it's not even, I don't even think you have to get so specific. I think it's more like, here I am, Lord. Receive the manifest presence of Jesus today. Receive the benefit of the body and the blood to liberate what needs to be liberated within, the image of God, and to see sin taken away, attitudes, hatreds, prejudice. Is that possible? Of course it is. Let's stand. You servers can take your places, whatever's assigned to you, and you'll be released by Rose to come and receive. So this is the table today of the Lord, ready for those who love Him and for those who want to love Him more. So today, if you've had faith for years or you have faith now just for minutes, seconds, come. You're welcome. If you've been here often or you've never been before to the table, come. If you tried to follow and you failed, join the club. Come to the table. It's the only place we receive what we need, the very presence of God. Come because the Lord invites you. It's His will that you meet Him here, that He might give to you and to me the living water of life. Bless the elements of communion today, Lord. The gifts of God for the people of God. Amen. You may be served.